Do you consider yourself courageous? Is that a word that you would use to describe yourself? Is that a word perhaps you would use regarding your parent or your child or your sibling? What's a symbol of courage? Any children here? What's a symbol of courage? My answer man is not here today. But when you think of courage, what comes to mind? You don't have to be a child to answer that. A lion. And I thought that too, and I thought, well, that's kind of interesting because a lion is a king. He just kind of dominates. Does he really need to show courage? Because you might even think about, what is the definition of courage? What is courage? I found this definition. It's the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, in order to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And I thought, a lion doesn't fear much because he's a lion. So does a lion really show courage? Of course, we think of that probably because of that certain lion in Oz who was described as cowardly. You think, well, that's just so out of place because lions just aren't afraid of anything. But I'm not sure they're showing courage. Another definition, the ability to do right, even when fearful. Power to do what's hard, even when afraid. So do you consider yourself courageous? On the trivial end, if you are shy, you might think, well, yes, I show courage when I meet new people. Because it makes me uncomfortable, and I don't like meeting new people. Some people need courage to admit fault. That's hard to do. I know I was wrong, but I don't like admitting that. I take courage to do that, because you don't know what's going to come when you admit that. On a more serious note, maybe speaking to others about Jesus. There's a program called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. Could have said, how to courageously talk about Jesus. But how to share Jesus without fear, because people get afraid of that. I think of the B family. They're courageous. They've gone to another part of the world, perhaps even a dangerous part of the world, to share Jesus. Might think of soldiers, police officers, firefighters, those first responders, they're courageous. They run into trouble. When most are running away from fires, they're running away from violence. These are called to run towards it. That's courageous. And in the face of the world, the flesh, and the devil, following Jesus, obeying God requires courage. Courage exercised by faith. And this is what we see in the story of Gideon. It's also what we see in the story of Jesus. But this is what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And if you're wondering, is he going to preach on each of those names? Yes. And I know some of you are wondering, how's he going to deal with Jephthah and Samson? In due time. You'll have to wait. Because today we talk about Gideon. By faith, Gideon. And you got to know a little bit of the history. So Gideon and all of the judges lived in spiritually dark times. The people of God abandoned the Lord and they served other gods. And so we're told in the book of Judges that God gave Israel into the hand of plunderers. You might think of pirates. Pirates go after plunder, and you plunder the weak, and that's what happened. Foreign armies and even locals grew up in their strength and power and overcame Israel. And Israel would sin and pursue other gods, and so they would be oppressed. And under their oppression, they repented and called out to God, and he saved them by sending a judge, a deliverer. And this went on for a period of years, perhaps as long as 300 years. This is the cycle. Serve other gods, become oppressed, cry out to God, get delivered, have a period of peace, and in that period of peace, then start to serve other gods, and it goes over again. And so we read in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So Israel was unfaithful. But God is patient. God cares. And so he sent plunderers to get Israel's attention. And then he sent judges to deliver his people. And even when they fell back into those old ways, he did it again. And again, and again, and again. And so the book of Judges and the time of Judges that are made up of Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson continue to point forward to the need of a better deliverer, one who would achieve lasting and permanent salvation. And they would have to wait. Well, Gideon lives during this time. And if your Bibles are open, you can turn back now to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. And this is the time when Midian is oppressing Israel. And in Judges chapter 6, we read about this at verse 2. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They would camp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. Harvest time, these marauders would come. They're like vultures, and they ate up all the produce. Now, that's what God warned Israel would happen if they departed from him. Back in Deuteronomy 28, a nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So this is what they're experiencing. God warned them. You depart from my ways, you depart from me, you serve foreign gods, this is what's going to happen. Economic trouble. In fact, so desperate are the times, Israel is living in mountains and hiding in caves. You could think about Ukraine. Civilians right now that are hiding out in basements. Some of them have been living in basements for weeks, if not months now. So you get that idea. This is the desperate times in which Israel finds themselves. And when we meet Gideon, he's actually beating out wheat in a wine press. Again, look at chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. This is not the usual place where you beat out grain. You would normally do it on a hilltop. So why is he in a winepress? He's hiding it. If the Midianites know I have food, they're going to come get it. These are the desperate times. So it's a far cry from the promised blessings of the covenant. But Israel had done evil. And so God gave them over to Midian, who oppressed Israel 7 years. The Lord is rejecting his people, but not for good. It's not a total rejection. There is still grace. And it may be today, this is where you are. You may be feeling the heavy hand of God upon you. I don't know. Maybe you're feeling economic distress. Maybe you're feeling weighed down. You feel dejected and rejected. If so, there is grace for you. There is grace for you. If you repent and turn to the Lord in faith, there's grace for you. And the story of Gideon shows us that. And I'm glad that Gideon gets mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews, because I resonate with him. Gideon and I have a lot of empathy with each other. And maybe you do too. Because Gideon at first is reluctant. He is unsure. You might even say he's timid. He's in need of assurance. And I find myself regularly with him. Just intimidated by the world. Intimidated by many things. Needing assurance. And so the angel of the Lord addresses him as a mighty man of valor. Gideon's not feeling that. But that's how he's addressed. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord is commissioning him. But he's a bit like Moses. Moses is reluctant at the beginning. When Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush, he really doesn't want to go lead Israel out of Egypt. Well, Gideon's similar. But notice for him, if the Lord is truly with us, with me, with the Lord, with Israel, why these troubles? all the great things that we grew up hearing about. The great things that God did in the past. Why is he not doing them now? See, Gideon knows that the problem is one of ethics and faith, not power. Why do bad things happen to good people? Somebody wrote a book about that one time. Guess what? When things start going poorly, that is a call to seek the Lord. It's an invitation. It's a reminder. Seek the Lord. And see, Gideon understands that Israel can't prosper without God. But then notice what he says in verse 16. Well, 15. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I don't know whether Gideon is being modest or timid. But really, who am I? Who am I that I should save Israel? But God then answers that objection like he did with Moses. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he confirms that promise with a sign, the first of many. Gideon needs reassurance. And the first sign is that if you give me a gift, I'll receive it. And Gideon offers to this man of God, that's how he appears, the angel of the Lord, an offering. And the offering is accepted. First affirmation, I will be with you. And that promise is a key to unlock genuine Christian courage. It's knowing the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of all things, is with you. The question is, do you believe it? But that's the ground for Christian courage. And so we read in the scriptures often, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And we often hear with that, the Lord is with you. Like Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Or Psalm 18, by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. Or Isaiah 40, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The courage to do is the knowledge, the conviction, the assurance that God is with you. And with him, then, we will have good success. What does Jesus say to his disciples when he commissions them to go into all the world to preach the gospel? This is not a rhetorical question. What did he say to them? Behold, I am with you to the end of the age, or always. He is with you. He is with you in the workplace. He is with you in your home. He's with you in your neighborhood. He will be with you in South Sudan. He'll be with you even in California. And he's with you, Alan, even though you don't know right yet where you're going. That's the ground of courage. He's with you. And it's what these first century Christians needed to be reminded of as they faced persecution. And we need that too. That reminder that the Lord is with you. So if Israel is to be blessed, they must return to the Lord. They must repent. And Gideon then leads this in his own community. If you keep reading through Judges chapter 6, he tears down the local altar to Baal in his own town, his own village, kind of where his dad is kind of the leader. And he tears down the local statue to Baal. God tells him to do that, and he says, okay. And then he does it at night because he's afraid. Love that. He's not there yet. He's not this big courageous hero. He's afraid. That's what the text says. He's afraid, so he does it at night. And this encourages me because God uses normal persons. He uses fearful persons to do his will. Gideon is no different from us. He's no different from these first century Christians either. And as an aside, you might think, is there something in my own home or life that needs to be dismantled? See, if Gideon's going to lead Israel and bring about redemption, he starts at home and he clears out the Baal. And I don't know, in your own life perhaps there may be something that needs to be cleared out. Maybe something that you're harboring that needs to be dismantled. And it might be you need courage to have a really uncomfortable conversation with your spouse about something. I don't know. Could be an uncomfortable conversation with a child. Could be an uncomfortable conversation with a sibling. Or with a parent. There's just something in the family that's not right. And if God is really going to use us, that needs to go. I don't know. When Vicki and I were in Japan, heard the testimony of a member of the church that when she was converted, she's the only Christian in her village, but she came under deep conviction and went home and took a hammer to the idols in her family's home, much to the chagrin of her dad. But she said, they just can't be here. She broke them. I thought, that took courage. But she knew that I can't be in this home like this. Well, briefly then, by faith, Gideon put foreign armies to flight. After putting his hometown in order, in verse 34 of chapter 6, we're told the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. If you are in Christ today, the Spirit of the Lord has clothed you. Do you feel Him? Do you know that? He has clothed you. And in that strength, then, He led out Israel against the Midianites. And yet, Gideon is not completely assured of things hoped for, convinced of things not seen. And if you know the story of Gideon, you probably think fleece, sheepskin. Because while he's going to go out to battle, he asks the Lord, give me a sign, please. I'm going to lay out a fleece, a sheepskin, and I want it to be soaking wet while all the ground around it is dry. And he finds it so. And then he says, can I get one more sign? He knows he's on the edge. Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. So Gideon knows that he's pressing God a little bit. Can you do the reverse the next night? I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be bone dry. And it was. How patient is God with Gideon and with us? God asks Gideon to go against 135,000 Midianites with a handful of men. Not the 32,000 at the start, not even the 10,000 after 22,000 fearful go home, get your force cut by two-thirds. These last 10,000, they are courageous. He says, nah, still too many. Cuts him down to 300. This is a big ask. And Gideon is not disappointed. He's not disobedient. He's not unbelieving, but he is weak in faith. So God meets him in his weakness. Again, what wondrous love. It's what God did with us in Christ. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. When dead in our trespasses and sin, God has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And then because God is so gracious, he gives to Gideon one more sign that he didn't ask for. He said, if you're still afraid, go down to the edge of the camp and listen to what they're saying. And there's this weird dream. A barley loaf rolls into the camp and knocks over the tent, and the other guy says, that's Gideon. We're done for. And Gideon says, that's it. We got it. God just gives him sign after sign after sign after sign to encourage him and to strengthen him, and he's done that with us. So here's Gideon, who thought himself to be least in his father's family. He's asked by God to take his life in his hand and go against the enemy. But he knows the Lord is with him, and he gains a great victory. Not by his strength, not by his might, not by his great intellect and keen insight and strategy, but because God is gracious, and the enemy is routed, and the land had rest. It's undisturbed, it's tranquil for 40 years. And then the cycle starts over again. But I'm here to tell you that the true judge has come. Our Savior Jesus, who became least. He was the greatest. Second person of the Godhead became least. In order not to simply take his life in hand, but to lay it down in going against our enemy. But he did it very much alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? He can be with Gideon, and he can be with us. Because he has endured the cross alone. He has borne the wrath of God alone. So that now he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he can say to us, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Through his death and resurrection, he has gained the victory and the enemy has been routed. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Our Savior has come. Our judge has come. And the promised rest that he brings is eternal. Can you see it? Do you long for it? See, this is the motivation not to shrink back. This is the motivation to exercise courage by faith, to gain what is promised, to gain what he has already achieved for us. You may not feel courageous today. You may not feel valiant. You may not feel brave. The world threatens. Well, the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, they faced persecution. And we may too. But in the Lord, I say, be strong and courageous. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus. In the strength that God gives, ask great things of the King and attempt great things for the King. The Lord may just surprise you as he did Gideon and as he did the world when he raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, grant us that spirit of courage. You have clothed us with the Spirit of the living God. Jesus, when you went to heaven, you said to your disciples, wait, because I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send an advocate. Wait for him, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Jesus, fill us anew right now with your Spirit. And may we go forth from here with boldness and courage to do what is right, to be instruments, to be weapons of righteousness, that your kingdom might come, your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and that many might turn to you and be saved. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.